Scripture reading will be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
How would you define what it means to be a real man? You know, you can go on the internet, ladies, and you can actually fill out surveys and so forth of what you describe as the ideal man. Everything from hair color to eye color to how tall, weight, all kinds of things you can enter in. If you think about how our society views what it means to be a real man or a real woman, I think about years ago when the Marlboro Man was kind of depicted in our society as the ideal man. Everywhere you turned, in magazine pages or if you were on television, you know, that rough, rugged man with a cigarette sticking out of his mouth was described in our society as the ideal man. Well, we know better now. We know that cancer comes from cigarettes and that basically smoking is just a long, slow way of murdering yourself. And so we have learned better and we know better. And so no longer is the Marlboro Man promoted in our society as the ideal man. But I do think it serves to illustrate how that humanity can be wrong in its determination of what it is to really be human. As you think about down through the years, what we put forth in our commercials, what we put forth in Hollywood, etc., as the ideal man or the ideal woman, or those that we want to pattern ourselves like, the fact is humanity is often wrong in what humanity describes as the ideal. What I'd like to talk about this morning as we continue our focus on revival in Christ is I would like us to look at the first real man. Now, I'll talk about what I mean about that as we move through this lesson, but I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And I'd like us to think about what God did to show us what it meant to really be a human being. That I believe humanity had messed up their view of what it meant to be human. And so God did something to correct that. As we think about a couple of points to ponder, I'd like to use the letter M as our memory glue as we look at two very simple things. I'd like us to look at the man and the meaning from Philippians chapter 2. We've got eight verses here, and what I would like to do is I'd like us to look at the second half first. I'd like us to look at really verses 5 through 8, and then I'd like us to back up and look at verses 1 through 4. So if you've got your Bible there, I hope you've already got it open to Philippians chapter 2. If you haven't, please turn there. And several of the passages will be up on the screen. And let's talk for a few moments about what it means to be truly human. What we looked at last week is how that Jesus brought revival in that Jesus brought us a knowledge of God that had never been known before. That Jesus was, as we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jesus was and is the language of God and the image of God. And that after 400 years of silence in which he had not spoken through the prophets, suddenly then first John the Immerser and then most of all the Christ came to reveal God's will and way of living. This week I want us to think about another aspect of the revival Jesus brought. I believe Jesus not only brought revival in showing us what God is like, I believe Jesus brought revival in showing us what we were supposed to be like. With that in mind, let's talk about who He is, who He was, who He ever will be. If you look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he talks about having the attitude of Christ Jesus. And in verse 6 it says, who although He existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I want to emphasize first and all, it's interesting, this whole section is interesting in Paul because this is the most detailed discussion by Paul of the nature of Christ. And so there's a lot of meat here about how Paul viewed Christ. Now, his goal in writing this is not to get people to believe in Christ. His goal in writing this is not that they'll know these things about Christ. It's almost as if he assumes people know these things. He highlights them, brings them to the forefront. And in a few moments, we'll talk about the meaning or message that relates to that. In other words, we'll talk about why he did that. But he begins with just the simple statement and assumption, doesn't go into elaborate detail to prove it. He assumes that these Christians know it. He says, although he existed in the form of God. The clear message of the Bible, and we spent a lot of time on that last week, so we're not going to dwell on it again this week, but the clear message of God's Word is that Jesus Christ is indeed God the Son. Remember, we talked about last week from John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that nothing came into being without the Word. And we talked about the Word is a phrase to describe the Son of God, Jesus. And so Jesus was in the beginning with God, and then Jesus was God. And Jesus participated in the creation of the world, and nothing was made that was made without Jesus Christ. If we look over in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus there is praying what I think is best described as the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we describe the model prayer as the Lord's Prayer. But here Jesus is pouring out his heart to God before he faces the cross. And as he does so, in chapter 17, verse 5, he asks the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had before the world began. In other words, it gives us a glimpse into Jesus' eternal glory, a glory that Jesus longs to return to. My point is, the Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. And so Paul just builds on that reality. He says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider it something to be grasped. And the word here means to take hold of something, to grasp something, to get something, or to keep something. And so he says, even though he is God, he did not cling to that. He did not keep that for himself. He did not view that as something that he needed to glorify in. He was willing to make sacrifices even though he was, is, and ever will be God. It goes on to say in verse 7, but he emptied himself. And there's a lot of discussion, many books and many verses and chapters have been written on what does it mean to say that Jesus emptied himself. Well, let's just say, first of all, whatever that means, it does not mean that he stopped being God. Okay, again, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. As we think about that statement, some would say, yes, he was God, but when he became a human being, he gave up his divinity when he became a human being. But that is simply not consistent with the New Testament message. What we see over and over in Scripture is that Jesus continued to be God. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says that Jesus was to be called Emmanuel. And that means God with us. In other words, when Jesus became a human being, the very fact that he was to be called Emmanuel emphasizes that he was not used to be God now with us, but he was God with us. That when Jesus was with us, God was with us. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And if you look in verse 59, it says the people listening to that statement immediately took up stones to stone him. Now, why would they stone him for saying, I am? Because if you go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, I am is a way God used to describe Himself. And so Jesus took a term applied only to God, and He applied it to Himself. And so they proceeded to stone Him because they thought, here's a mere man claiming to be God. If we look in John chapter 20 and verse 58, we find that Thomas, who I think we unfairly label as doubting Thomas, said in the presence of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." I'm reminded of John chapter 9, where the blind man who was healed, when he came to realize who Jesus was, he bowed down and worshipped Him. I want us to realize that in John 9 with the blind man, and in John chapter 20 with Thomas, in neither case where he was worshipped and proclaimed to be God, in neither case did Jesus correct them. It's interesting, I hope you notice, how many of these passages are found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written near the end of the first century when you're really dealing with this growing belief that Jesus did not fully become God. And to counter that, when John wrote his Gospel, or not fully become God, when Jesus said Jesus did not fully become a human being, because there was this belief that human flesh was bad. Okay, God is good, the flesh is bad, and so if God becomes a human being, then God becomes bad. And so He couldn't really become a human being. And you've got all different versions of this, but that was floating around at the end of the first century and was really strong in the second century. And so when John wrote his Gospel, one of the things he emphasized in the book was that He was God and that He was man. So I just want to emphasize that the Bible teaches that whatever Jesus emptied Himself of, it was not His divinity. He never stopped being God. In other words, He never became something other than God. He continued to be God. There are a lot of things that we could talk about. Did He empty Himself of His powers? We know we don't find evidence in the text of Him performing miracles until the Holy Spirit came down upon Him at His baptism. You look at places like Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 elsewhere. But most of all, we can see that He emptied Himself of His glory. I want you to think about what Jesus said there in that verse I mentioned a few moments ago in John chapter 17 and verse 5. He asked that the Father would glorify Him with the glory that He had before the world began. It seems to me that Jesus emptied Himself of the divine prerogatives and glory that were rightfully His when He became a human being. He continued to be divine, but He gave up some of the rights and privileges that went along with being God the Son. So it says He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And you have an interesting description here of what Jesus is doing and what is happening. The words are the same. It says, although He existed in the form of God, He chose instead to take the form of a servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says that although He was rich, yet He became poor for our sakes so that we might through Him become rich. And that is a description of what Jesus gave up. If you look in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 20 and verse 28, He talks about the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now He had the right to be served because He's God the Son. But He says He did not come to be served, but to serve. And He showed the ultimate expression of service in giving His life for those of us, the whole world, caught in sin. In John chapter 13 in verse 5, we find Jesus doing what would have been the task of a common slave when He knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. And so what the writer in Philippians, what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to give us a picture of that contrast. What is He doing in the emptying of Himself? Even though He is God and deserves all the glory associated with God, He is the Creator of the world. That's what John 1 says, and that's also what Hebrews chapter 1 says. But even though He is the Creator and He is God, He not only continued to be in the form of God, but He took on the form, the text says, of a slave. He became a slave dedicating His life to serving humanity, so that human beings could have the hope of eternal life. He emptied Himself and became a bondservant. And then if you look over in verse 8, it says, "And being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself." While Jesus continued to be God the Son, Jesus did continue or did become fully a human being. If you look in 2 John verse 7, there John writes that those who claim that Jesus did not come in the flesh were antichrists. You know, many times in the modern religious world, they talk about a coming antichrist. If you read through the New Testament and you read through the Gospel of John, there were antichrists then and there will continue to be antichrists down through history. And John says of those in his day who were antichrists, he said, here's one way you can tell if they are an antichrist. Do they claim that Jesus did not come in the flesh? Reminded of again of that, I just mentioned 2 John verse 7. But if we look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we noted in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in that passage we highlighted last week in verse 14, and it says, the Word became flesh. In other words, the message of the New Testament is that even though Jesus is God, Jesus fully became a human being. And He experienced life like a human being would experience life. We're studying through Hebrews on Sunday night, and I hope that you will come and be a part of that study. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The message of Hebrews, the message of John, the message of the New Testament is that Jesus became human fully. In fact, in the text here in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Him being in the likeness or the appearance of a man. That is the exact same word that is used in their language over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, where it says He became like human beings in all ways. So He continued to be fully God, but He also became fully a human being. Now, am I going to stand before you this morning and say, I fully understand how that happens? I don't have all those answers. You know, each of us have our own ways to try to make sense of that in our own minds. You know, one way that, and in my own mind, I think of it in terms of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Okay? When you get done, you've got the same being, the same essence. The caterpillar and the butterfly, they're the same being, but they take on different form at different time. But He never stopped being the same creature He was when He was a caterpillar. He just took on a different form when He came out of that cocoon. So you understand it however you want. The fact is, any way we would describe it in human terms is going to be inadequate. It is something beyond our comprehension. But we have to recognize, if we're going to believe the Bible, that the Bible states that Jesus was indeed fully God, and Jesus was fully a human being. And as a human being, He experienced life like any human being would. And the text says, being found in the appearance of a human being, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And I want you to see the picture He's given there of how far He's fallen. I want you to think about some of our world leaders today. How far would they lower themselves? How far would they humble themselves? Have you ever noticed many times with political leaders, presidents for example, they go out of their way to make them look presidential. Okay, when a guy is, or a man or a woman, when they're running for president, those who are their handlers, if you will, those who are their promoters trying to help them get into the presidency, they will go out of their way, especially for people who are running for president for the first time, who've never been president before, they'll go out of their way to put them in situations that make them look presidential, that make them look grandiose and like powerful leaders. And sometimes just watch the backdrops that they put in place, the banners that they hang up, the flags they put in certain places when they do speeches, because they want them to look presidential. Against that background, I want you to think about what Jesus did. He was far more than presidential. He was far more than kingly. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Creator of the universe. He is God the Son. He is worthy of every creature bowing in His presence. Yet God says He emptied Himself and took on the form not just of a human being, but a slave human being. He humbled Himself to the point of letting the beings that He made, that He has the power over. In fact, in the garden, He would say to His followers, 12 legions of angels stand ready to come and defend me. He could have ended what was going on that day at any moment. In John chapter 10, He says, no one takes my life. I lay it down freely. In spite of all of that power, He allowed those human beings to beat Him, to strip Him of His clothing, to nail Him to a couple of pieces of wood, to stand there and spit in His face and laugh at His life and mock His glory. He didn't have to do any of that. But He did that because He loved us. Paul is trying to give us a picture of what Jesus gave up for us. In the ancient world, one writer talked about that the word cross wasn't even really a word you used in polite conversation. Crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low. It was something that rarely was, if ever, faced by Roman citizens. It was something for outsiders who had committed the worst of crimes. And it wasn't the kind of thing you talked about around the supper table. Generally speaking, to say the word cross was somewhat akin to cursing. That's what our Savior took upon Himself. Why? Because He came to be obedient to the Father. In John chapter 6, I believe it's in verse 38, He talks about that He came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. Now the biblical message is that He's equal to the Father. Remember, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word is Jesus. In the beginning, let's just put Jesus there, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. But something that is different between God and human beings is God does not let His ego get in the way of what needs to be done, like we so often do. Even though God the Son is equal to God the Father, God the Son humbled Himself and made Himself obedient to God the Father and did whatever God the Father asked Him to do, no matter what humiliation was necessary to do it, no matter what sacrifice was necessary to do it. And that is what Paul is trying to describe in this passage. But what does it mean to us? What is the meaning in our lives? Let's go back up at the beginning of this particular section. If you look at verses 1 through 4, he starts by highlighting blessings that we enjoy in Christ. That we enjoy comfort, we enjoy encouragement, we enjoy fellowship, we enjoy affection. He has all these rhetorical questions to remind us of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And he says, if we enjoy these blessings in Christ, then here's how we ought to act. And he emphasizes oneness. He said, I want you to have the same mind. I want you to have the same love. I want you to have the same purpose. And he said, I want you to do this. I want you to live lives in which you don't just look out for your own needs, but you look out for the needs of others. He says, I want you as people in Christ who are blessed, he says, I want you to put the needs of others above yourselves. And so what he's saying is if we put others above ourselves, then there's a greater likelihood that we will have a unity in mind, a unity in love, a unity in the Spirit, and fellowship, etc. Then he starts talking about Jesus. In other words, he tells all of this about Jesus, not so we'll believe in Jesus. He's writing to people who already believe in Jesus. He's writing it to people who already believe that Jesus is God. He's writing to people who already believe that Jesus became a human being. He's not writing to tell them something that they'd never heard before, that he wants them to start believing in. He's telling them about what they already believe in to let them know what that should do in their lives. In other words, he says, because Jesus is like this, we ought to live like this. In verse 5, he says, have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. The text literally says, think like Jesus. Have the attitude of Jesus. The meaning to us is that all this description of Jesus is laid down as an example for us. In John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus, having just washed His disciples' feet, He says that He was giving them an example. If He, as their Lord and Master, washed their feet, they ought to wash each other's feet. Later on, I believe in verse 34 of John chapter 13, He talks about that they were to love each other as Christ had loved them. They were to follow His example. And if we look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." Jesus came to save the world. But Jesus also came to be an example to the world. I want you to think about a few things to kind of bring this home. I want you to think about this whole concept of being in the image and likeness of God. I want us to realize that Genesis tells us that we, as human beings, were made in the likeness of God. But because of sin, we have corrupted the image of God in us. We are not living as human beings in the image of God. We're living in the image of ourselves or in the image of Satan. Jesus is not made in the image of God. He is the exact representation and image of God. And we talked about that last week. But though He is in the image of God, He took on the image of man to show human beings how to live in the image of God. In other words, when Jesus came to earth, He did not just come to show us what God is like. He brought a revival in that He came to show us what we were supposed to be like. Because He came into the world that was not unified in mind, was not unified in love, was not unified in fellowship. And Paul had to write the words he wrote in Philippians chapter 2 because he was writing to a church that wasn't always unified in mind and in love and in fellowship. And Paul says Jesus came to show us how to do this. And if we think we're too good to humble ourselves, if we think we're too good to sacrifice our own needs and put aside our own rights, He said, "Let me tell you what the Creator of the world did. He is in the form of God, yet He took on the form of a slave, not just a human being, but a slave, to give us the hope of eternal life." And so if Jesus can do that, then why is it we can't be of the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose? Some key considerations. How do we define what it means to be a real man or a real woman? Do we use the world's standards, or do we use Christ as our standard? Have we forgotten what we're supposed to be? Do we live and think like Jesus? Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? There are a lot of awards out there. You've got Times Man of the Year or Woman of the Year. You've got, I believe it's People Magazine that does Beautiful People. You've got the Nobel Awards, and you've been hearing everything in the news this week, or at least the last few days, about the president receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. Apparently just a few days they voted after he got into office, and when asked, "How could you do that?" And they said, "Because we did it based on what we thought he would do." Just think about living a life where you got awards for what they think you might do. I want you to notice what's found starting in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2. There it starts talking about the fact that Jesus, having done this and having returned back to glory, it says, "Therefore God has exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess." Not because of something He might do, but because of what He did. When we stand at the judgment, God is not going to look at what we intended to do. God is not going to look at all of those things we thought would be great to do. God is going to look at what we actually did. And what Paul is saying is that God is going to be looking to see if we live like His Son. Now, we're not going to perfectly do this because we're not the Christ. But the mission of my life is to be like Him, because He is the only perfect human being, the first and only real human being. And if we want to be really human, if we want to be a real man or a real woman, then the pattern is not found in our books, in our commercials, our TV shows, or in our movies. The pattern is found in our Bibles. Real men and women humble themselves and, based on faith in Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, confess their belief in Jesus, and are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Real men and women who are in Christ have the courage to humbly admit when we make mistakes and ask for God's forgiveness. If we can help you with any of that or any other struggle you're dealing with, you're among friends who just want to help, who struggle as well, please come as we stand and sing.